Hope you had a good lunch. And Micah chapter 1. Go there, just a reminder, because I'll forget at the end. Wednesday, they're putting in the new blacktop out there, so you won't be able to get in the drive. Tuesday, they're preparing it, so you won't be able to get in the drive, and maybe even Monday. So if you need anything, you need to take it today. And then you'll be able to get on Saturday, the first time I'll remove the barriers, and Saturday for the men and ladies Bible study at 8:30. Breakfast, and then we'll divide up from there. So just let me make that announcement before I forget and let you go. All right, Micah chapter 1, we're looking. Let me just review so we keep track of where Micah's coming from. Again, he's from Jerusalem, or he's a Judah, not from Jerusalem, the town of Moreseth, a real small town, just a little bit like Amos here. And God called him to go to his people to Judah. Amos went to Israel, his people, and now Micah goes to Judah, his people, and on the behalf of the people, he's warning them that God's judgment is coming, the same as the other prophets. But the difference is, we know this, they let you look ahead a little bit, is that God did bless Judah because they repented. And so, but in Micah chapter 1, we see really three things that you need to understand, that there were three things in his vision that he gave to the people. The first was the vision of the descent of the Lord coming down, verses 2 and 4 through 4, that's the picture. Now, that's not exactly what happened. God sent Israel into captivity through Assyria. But that's the picture he plays for them in Micah chapter 1, that God's going to leave his holy temple, and he's going to have a righteous anger as he comes down out of heaven, and he's going to land on the mountain, and the mountain's going to give way just like wax would melt before fire. And judgment's coming, and he's going to destroy everything in his path. That's the vision. That's the picture he gives, that the Lord is angry, a righteous anger, and he's coming down to judge people. So that's the picture. And then in the next section, verses 5 through 7, he talks about the fall of Samaria, and it happened in his lifetime. So Amos and Obadiah and Hosea and Joel, they all predicted it was coming, and it came in Micah's time that Israel was destroyed by Assyria. They came in and took them over, and again, they didn't think they could be taken over because they were a city literally built on a hill. They're like Jerusalem's called a city that's built on a hill, but Samaria was even more so. And he gives the picture of that they come in and cast down the walls, cast down all their gods, cast down everything on the ground, threw into the valley there, and it would be left that way for time to come, and it's still that way. If you go to Israel today, you would find out that city was never rebuilt. It's just a devastation out there where that happened, and that's what God told us would happen. So that's verses 5 through 7. Then the third vision he gives, or the first thing, is he talks about in verses 8 and 9, the effect of the sin of Samaria upon Judah. Judah, you're found in the same footsteps. And I don't know what makes you think that God's not going to judge you, because he judged Samaria for this, and now you're doing the same things. You're going in the same direction. You're falling to the same sins. The influence of Samaria was great upon Judah, and because of that influence, God's going to come and destroy you and bring judgment down upon you. And we know that as Syria left off and destroyed Israel, took them into captivity, it wasn't immediately, but then they were making their way to Jerusalem and to Judea, and that's what it talks about. Then through the rest of the chapter, he talks about the little towns around him, and you'll see it in verse 16. He said, "Make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children, for they are gone into captivity from thee." Thy delicate children. These weren't necessarily, these were offshoots of Jerusalem. So it wasn't Jerusalem. They each had their own city, their own name, but they were offshoots. And they were children, so he went through and he named the 10 cities that Assyria was going to destroy. And I think that was the heartbeat that he had for Jerusalem that maybe Samaria didn't have. Assyria is going to come and destroy all these cities because of you. That's the idea. Because of your wickedness, Jerusalem, all 10 of these cities are going to be annihilated. They're going to be taken into captivity. Assyria is going to come in and destroy them. And that was the plea. So he goes through and he talks about the 10 cities. And we're not going to take time to review that. But just so you understand, as you read this, those 10 cities were cities that fell under Jerusalem, and some were 20, 25 miles away. They weren't right next door. And 25 miles or 20 miles in that day, well, by horse or by donkey or by foot, was they couldn't take a car and just or a bus and get there. It was quite a distance, but they still were considered the children of Judea. And so he talks about the destruction that's going to come to those cities as a result of your wickedness, the result of your sin. So that gets us through verses 1 through 15. Then in verse 16, he ends the chapter. And let me catch up to my notes there. The chapter closes with an appeal to Jerusalem as the father or mother of these outlying villages that Micah calls them her children, her delicate children. That's the plea. You know, if you're not going to repent for yourself, what about all these roundabout cities that are your children that have sprung up as a result of Jerusalem? You're going to let them just be destroyed? I think that's his plea at this point. For he says, make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as an eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. The idea is make thee bald. The people of Jerusalem, he was saying there, shave your heads in mourning. That was the idea. Now, we don't have that as a custom in our day, but back in that day, you know, the Apostle Paul did that when he went into the temple. They were concerned about that people were saying he was destroying the law of Moses, and he was a Jew, but he wasn't following the Jewish law. And so they said, why don't you take that vow upon you and shave your head? That's the idea. That's what I thought when I went to the pastor, so I shaved my head. I thought that's what you had to do. But literally, it was going to fall out anyway, so it just helped. I just helped it along like my son did. He pretty much helped his along as well and shaved his head. But that's not why I shaved my head. But that's why he said, you children, because of the God's going to bring judgment down, and he's going to hit the 10 cities first. These are your delicate children. They have no way of defending themselves against Assyria. They have no way of defeating this great army of Assyria. And the reason they're going to be taken into captivity is because of your sin. That's the plea. So he says, make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as an eagle. And we know that's what an eagle's famous for, the bald eagle. But this is in dealing with mourning, all right? Just so you know the idea of the bald head. Take that vow, mourn, shave your head, change your way, repent of your sin. That's what he's saying there. And do it for the children that are around about thee. Otherwise, they're going to be taken into exile or captivity. Now, this is that's the climax of the chapter. That's how he brings it to a conclusion. Again, Micah has been moving his readers in this direction about judgments coming, but he's never used the word exile or captivity. He hadn't talked about that, but this is the first time. And that's a serious thing, because to go into exile or captivity literally was to become a slave, and to have an entire people exiled. What it really was, for all practical purposes, the death of a nation. He's saying that's what's going to happen. And they're going to come in and they're going to destroy all these little cities around us. And they've done nothing to merit this. It's because of your sin. It's because of your wickedness. It's because of what you're doing. And you've forgotten a God. And these cities around about you are going to be destroyed first. He said, repent. Go into mourning, shave your head. Go into repentance for these cities, if not for yourself, for these cities. Deal with that. And I think that was a plea that I think that got a little bit to the hearts of Jerusalem, where it didn't get to Samaria, because that wasn't the plea. Again, Micah was, we know, when he made this plea to him, he was successful in his ministry to Jerusalem. For the people did repent. And they turned about, and it was so significant that it was remembered 100 years later, excuse me, with Jeremiah, when he was bringing prophecy against and said, Babylon's going to come in and take you into captivity. They said, we're going to kill you. And they brought up Micah again, that 100 years ago, he said the same thing he's saying, and actually, they got spared of judgment. The judgment ended up not coming. And if we go ahead and kill Jeremiah here, I know for sure that judgment's coming. And so it was remembered up to 100 years after the time of his prophecies. And again, you know the story that God sent Hezekiah went in and took a letter and appealed to God in the temple, and God heard his prayer. The people repented. And there, I think there was a mourning. I think there was a shaving of their heads. And there was somewhat enough of a repentance that God sent a death angel into the Assyrian army and killed 185,000 of their soldiers. They just woke up one morning, or Israel went out there, and there were 185,000 dead soldiers. And then the rest of them went back because God had caused a noise in the land. So he took part of his army back to see what was happening back on the home front. That 185,000 that stayed were all annihilated by the death angel. When he got back there, he found out it was a false alarm, but his sons had brought him back and took and killed him and so forth. But that was God's sparing of them. So they did listen to Micah. But we are not to think that Micah's success came easily. You know, he did have success. And if you just read chapter 1, you'd say, boy, he presented it. He pleaded to them that they should repent and turn from their wicked ways. And he didn't, you know, he talked about God coming down out of the holy temple. He talked about the destruction of Israel. And he talked about the influence of Samaria upon Jerusalem. And he talked about the 10 cities that were going to be taken into exile, captivity first. And you think, well, boy, they listened to him. And they repented, and God blessed and spared. But it's not exactly like that. Again, it didn't take place in quite that easy. For first of all, when he appealed to the citizens of Jerusalem to shave their heads in mourning, he was not asking them to do something he refused to do himself. On the contrary, he tells us that he was already leading them in this repentance. So he had set the stage and set the example for many years, pleading for Jerusalem to change. And without doubt, one of the reasons for Micah's success as a witness for God was that he genuinely identified with the people. He wasn't just saying, you need to shave your heads and fall down in sackcloth and repent. He did it. He shaved his head. He was mourning. He was broken over this. He set the example, and I think maybe that's part of the reason that Jerusalem identified with him so quickly, that he genuinely identified with the people that he was speaking to. He was genuinely grieved for what was going to take place. And again, it's hard to miss the fact that although revival did come in Jerusalem, Judah, during the reign of Hezekiah, but Hezekiah, and we talked just briefly about this, but Hezekiah wasn't the only reign to which Micah prophesied. Again, if you look back in verse 1, he started his reign in the days of Jotham, and then he continued all the way through Ahaz, and then he continued on into Hezekiah. I can relate a little bit. When I was at Faith Baptist Church in Warren, I had the privilege of going through three pastors. And the church each time asked me to stay on, but Dr. Cummins was there, and he was the pastor. I was with him, and then Dr. Merritt replaced him, and I was with him. And then Dr. Berlin came in, and he replaced Dr. Merritt, and I was with all three. So I get it. Things changed. The Faith Baptist Church wasn't the same under Dr. Berlin as it was under Dr. Cummins. It wasn't the same under, but he had been there. So lest you think that he comes into the people and says, here's what's happening, here's what's going to happen, and they repented and fell down and shaved their heads and repented, and God spared them. That's not exactly the truth, because he was there during the reign of three. Now, just, and I told you this, I think, a little bit. if he just came in the very last month of Jotham, just the last month, just when he was on his way out, he was there all through Ahaz, which was 16 years. And by the way, Jotham was 16 years. And then we know he was in there in Hezekiah, so just at the beginning of Hezekiah, so just alone, he was in Jerusalem prophesying for at the minimum of 16 years before revival came. And many authors think he was probably in the right in the halfway part of Ahaz or Jotham's reign, and it was probably 5 or 6 years into Hezekiah's reign when this took place. So if you look at it, put it together, and you don't see it through rose-colored glasses, it was more than 16 years. He was probably there for 25-plus years preaching repentance. So if you read this, what I don't want you to do is think, well, he came on the scene. He went and preached the message and told them God in his holy temple comes down in anger and Israel's destroyed. And because of the influence of Samaria, God was going to bring judgment down on you, and he's going to begin by taking those 10, your 10 children, the 10 cities around you into captivity. And all of a sudden there was great repentance. But for 25 years, he's been pleading with them. I just want you to know that. This didn't come overnight. This just doesn't come. Now, I appreciate in this one, it goes to show you that one man can make a difference. But this one man gave his life. He was there for 25 years as he prophesied, as he warned, as he preached, as he set an example, as he shaved his head probably, as he was in mourning and probably sackcloth and ashes, he set an example before the people. He was probably mocked. He was probably ridiculed like all the other prophets were somewhat. But the reason we don't look at that is because we see that finally Israel or Judah did catch the message and they did repent. And so that's chapter one. Let's start with chapter two. We'll just get into it by way of introduction to chapter two. What I find written in chapter two in Micah is the truth you'll find in Proverbs. And again, it's a little bit, this is a little bit why when I studied this out weeks and weeks and weeks ago, I decided to do a series, some of the series that we did on Wednesday night in the book of Proverbs. Because there's wonderful truth, but there's a truth I didn't hit on Wednesday night in Proverbs because it hits it now. Because this is from King Solomon, he wrote this in Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many devices in a man's heart. Man has a plan. Man tries to devise a plan is what Solomon is saying there. Man's going to lay it out and do it his way. But the bottom line, what the Lord wants, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. I mean, you the Stroven sent Dick to a nursing home with the idea that in a week or 10 days he was going to get better, and he's going to come home. But God knew that wasn't going to happen. The way of the Lord always stands. And Dick is where God directly wants him. You know, Ray went in for this echocardiogram, whatever it was. It was a stress test that was done through the computer to see if he had any blockage, and he went into AFib. But God had that all planned out. There are many devices, many plans that you make for life. But the idea is the counsel of the Lord, the Lord's plan, that's what's going to come to pass. That's the idea behind what's taking place. So you see in chapter 2, you see man's plans versus God's plan. And here's what Solomon said. Now this is the message he's been delivering. Woe unto you that devise iniquity and work evil upon your beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet the fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise evil. That's God's plan. From which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. So the idea, here's what Mike is saying, and he's given us a picture of what's happening in Jerusalem. The rich men of Micah's day were working to honestly increase their wealth dishonestly. This is exactly what Samaria had done. They were dishonest in their dealings. They were dishonest in their houses. They stole from the widows. They stole from the those who were worse off. They put them into the poorhouse so they could inherit their lands and fields. Everything they did went totally against God's word. And that's why, you know, again, if you remember when we went through the book of Luke, the story of the widow. Remember the widow's mite, and she cast in two mites, and it was more. But that wasn't a picture of giving. That was a picture to show us what these Pharisees and Sadducees were doing. They were leading this poor woman to give all that she had so they could inherit her house and take her things from her. That's what it continued on. It's being done in Jesus's day, in the writing of the Gospels. It was done in Israel. And that's what's taking place. It's rich men getting richer through dishonesty and wrongdoings. Again, there's nothing wrong with prosperity in and of itself. Prosperity is a blessing of God. And there are some people who are prosperous. They're wealthy. They have money. But it's the blessing of God. And that doesn't make them wicked. But these people were wicked. You know, we talked about this in greed. And that's part of the reason I went toward greed on Wednesday nights. We're talking about greed on Wednesday nights and Solomon, what he said about greed. But it's just not that you have money. Honestly, it's how you got that money. That makes a difference, folks. If you get it through dishonesty, you get it through dealing in a poor way. If you're not honest in your practice and the money doesn't come by honestly from hard work and faithfulness and God's blessing, it creates a battle. And these people here were wealthy, but it wasn't because of the blessing of God. It was because of their dishonesty. They increased their wealth through force and through fraud. You know, in verse 1, it says they were not even able to wait till the daybreak to form their evil strategies. They couldn't sleep at night. They were so excited. They devised all these plans at night. That's what it says. They work evil upon their beds. I mean, they were so excited to pull this off and get their wealth and get their riches that they couldn't even sleep at night. Now, I know like Mrs. Judy Sherman. She didn't sleep past midnight last night. That's why she was just exhausted. But I don't think that was because she was devising ways to rip you off. She just has a battle. She's had this battle with me. She just can't get to sleep. People have that problem. But these people, that wasn't their problem. They were just so excited about what they were going to do that they sat up all night at times and devised a plan of who they could get, how they could get it, and how this was going to increase their wealth and their prosperity. That's what was happening. And when the daylight came, they immediately rushed out to put their plan into practice. I mean, they were like kids. They couldn't wait for the time to come where they could just leave the house and go and put that plan into practice. But Micah tells us that's what was taking place, just so you know. That's what, and it had to have been more than just a couple people. This was taking place in Judea. Now, again, if it was just a couple people, God still knows. God isn't oblivious to anything that's happening in the world. If one of you are living in sin and you're the only one at Faith Baptist Church living in sin, listen, we may not know it, but God does. So it wasn't hidden from God, but this wasn't just done in a corner. This wasn't just a couple people. This was the overall attitude, and excuse me, it probably stems from Ahab and Jezebel. They probably set the stage when they took Naboth. Remember, we talked about this on Wednesday night, I think this Wednesday or last Wednesday, when they took Naboth's land from him. But you know what I find it interesting? I didn't mention this Wednesday night. They come up with a religious reason why he was to be stoned. and he was to be killed. They brought religion into it. They said he was blaspheming God. And they even brought in false witnesses to lie against him and say he's saying these blasphemies that weren't even true. But they used the Bible. They used Old Testament principles to have him stoned. And I think that's a little bit that happens in our world today. People in the world throw up the Bible in our face. And again, it was never our intent. It was never our plan. That's not our motives. That's not even what we're doing. But they throw that up in our face, and that's what they did. And obviously, Naboth was killed, and Ahab and Jezebel inherited the land of Naboth that he couldn't sell them because it was in his family's name, and that was just something you didn't do in that day. Because that was the inheritance to his family. And again, I think that set the stage. They got rich through dishonesty and lying and cheating. And that settled in the nation of Israel, and it fell over into Jerusalem, and it taken over Jerusalem. And that's what was taking place here, just so you know the background. They had forgotten that God's plans would hold rather than their plans. They planned iniquity in verse 1. But in verse 3, God says, I'm planning disaster against you, from which you will not get out of. I've got disaster coming to you, which you're not going to get out. So this is your plan. You stayed up all night giddy, ready to pull this off and get greater wealth and greater possessions. You can't wait to get out and do it. But one thing you forgot, I'm in charge. And what I say, because I'm God, that's what happens. And judgment's coming. I'm going to put you and devise evil from which you will not. He's going to put a yoke around them that they would not be able to remove from their neck. Again, that's the idea here. Again, God said, I'm going to take care of it. In verse 2, he makes it clear that what evil planning of the wicked they have in mind. They coveted and took the fields and the prosperity, the property of others by violence. And that was wicked because that would be an inheritance. Then in way back when Israel received the promised land, they received an inheritance. And that inheritance was to be kept in the family. And even if it was sold outside the family because the family fell on hard times and they had to sell the land, when the year of Jubilee came, the land was taken and given back to that family. So if you bought a land and inherited a land or took a land because they couldn't do it, you took it over. When the 50-year Jubilee came up, that land would revert back to the owner of that land to keep it in the families. So they had that within each family, they had the land that was reserved for them. So this was more than just them getting rich. It was more than them just gathering houses and prosperity and possessions. They were taking the land that it belonged to God's people. And it was given to them just like Naboth. He said, I can't. I think he probably got a pretty good price for the land. And I think if he could have sold it, he would have sold it. And he would have done very well off. And he would have made the king and queen very happy. But I think he was honest with them and said, I can't sell that. Because this is the inheritance that belongs to my family. This is what God has given us way back when we inherited this land. And it belongs to my family. This is my identity in Jerusalem. This is my identity with Israel. And so this was greater than just, well, let's go back a second. God sent Judah into captivity, or Israel, Jerusalem, or Judah, into captivity for how many years into Babylon? 490 years. Why? Yeah, for 70 years. The year of the Sabbath, the seventh year, they didn't leave the land barren so poor people could come and pick off that land and take things off that. He said, every seventh year you let it go. Number one, for the land's sake. Number two, for the poor people's sake. He said, for 70 years you haven't done that. So for 490 years, you're going, or for 70 years, for 490 years, you've done this. 490 years they did this. See, I want you to see that this was precious to God. This is something that God valued. So when they laid at night and wanted to take away all the things, this wasn't just a simple plot for them to get rich and they're greedy. This was going against everything God and Israel and Judah stood for. The inheritance of the land, their inheritance as God's people. And they were taking that. And I promise you, at the year of Jubilee, they didn't turn it back over to him. They were wicked. So I want you to see what's taking place here. That's why God said, okay, you know what? Like I said, you're doing the same thing that God destroyed Israel for. You're doing the exact same thing. And honestly, I can imagine, he said, God destroyed Israel for it. You don't think he's going to destroy you? You're better off. You're more special than Israel was. Wake up and smell the coffee, folks. God's judgment's coming. Micah's words against those who are plotting evil in Jerusalem are really similar to Amos's words to the wickedness of Samaria. They didn't like him. I guarantee you, in those, I believe, 25 years that he was prophesying, there were a lot of people that didn't like him. A lot of wealthy people. A lot of wicked people who didn't like him. You know, Samaria people had grown rich at the expense of the less fortunate than themselves. They'd built winter and summer houses and all that stuff. Their furniture was one of the finest quality, if you remember way back then. They had lush vineyards. They ate the best food. They drank the most abundant wine. But it was all acquired through fraud and oppression and corruption. And Micah finds the same horrible practices in Jerusalem. Were the people of Jerusalem to think that they would be spared by God any more than the people of Samaria? Since they were doing the exact same thing, should they not expect the same exact fate? You know, in talking about this evil, it comes down to the sin of, they had the sin of coveting. You know, you find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the last of the Ten Commandments says this, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That was the sin here. Now they were taking, it was so multiplied because they were taking the land that did not belong to them. They were tearing down the poor and the needy of that day. And again, you have to understand, they didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have a governmental system. It's God's people took care of God's people. And families took care of families. But these wealthy people took advantage. They just laid up all night devising, and then they went out the next day and put it into practice. They took what did not belong to theirs. And it was ungodly. But the idea is they were coveting. That's the sin here. Micah accuses the people of breaking the 10th commandment. So what does it mean to covet? And I just want to give you this real quickly, and I'll be done. What's it mean to covet? Well, it means to want earnestly something that you do not have, particularly something belonging to another person. It means not to be satisfied with what God has given you. And I see that more and more, folks. We always want more. We're always jealous of what somebody else has. And if you're honest with yourself, all of us at a time or two have done that. The thoughts crossed your mind, you know, They're really not even living for God as much as I am. Yeah, look what they have. Look what I don't have. That's what coveting is. It's more than just that outright destruction that takes place, to taking something from somebody. It's something that begins in the heart. That's where we miss the boat. It does mean to be materialistic or greedy. But the Ten Commandments reveals that sin is essentially a matter of the heart. It is coveting is something that exists internally before it ever expresses itself as an outward action. Again, one author said this. I thought it was interesting. I wrote it down. He said this. It's conceivable, I guess, that a person could read the first 9 commandments and because of the blindness of the heart, suppose that he or she has done pretty good with all of those. After all, I do worship the God of the Bible. I don't worship idols. I keep the Sabbath. I go to church. I do not kill. I do not steal. I have not committed adultery, and I try not to lie. But it's hard to believe, this is what the author said, that a person could claim to observe the 10th commandment, the commandment, do not covet. For all of us are guilty of this at this point. How much does it strike at the roots of our materialistic society that we live in? You know, we object the sexual innuendos that come on in advertising and TV, you know, the sexual inferences that. But I think even worse than that is a pitch for materialism, that constant temptation to covetousness, commercials. You've heard me say this before, but I heard a preacher a long time ago, and he said, it's not TV that's going to destroy our minds. He said, it's the commercials that are on TV that'll destroy us. It'll create a wanting and coveting that we always got to have more. Why do you think, somebody gave this and I didn't write it down, but they gave the national average of credit debt in America today. It would boggle your mind. So why do we have all this credit debt? Because I got to purchase something I want. And I don't have the money, but I'm going to purchase it anyway. You know, I listened to Dave Ramsey. He's if you're having financial difficulties, his book is, before he even put out all his books, way back when my wife and I first got married, I did the envelope method. I don't know, maybe some of you do. You take your paycheck and you write down in envelopes all your expenses. And then you go get your money cash. This is back when you used to get a check. And most of them come online now. And then I'd go in and get it cashed with 20s, 10s, 5s, and 1s. I'd come back and I'd open those envelopes up and put it in the envelope. And there was a little bit of fun money in there so we could have a little fun. There was an out-to-eat money at Taco Bell, about that's all we could afford. But I did all the envelopes. And you know what? And he says you have your fund, your emergency fund, and you build that up. You know what? I never had to use a credit card to buy anything. His plan was pretty good. But honestly, it wouldn't work today for the normal person. You know why? They just covet too much. They got to have it. Because did you see that commercial, Pastor? Man, I can't just drive a simple car. I got to have a Cadillac. I got to have an expensive car because I deserve it. That's the idea. Of course, they're trying to sell you their product. That's what's taking place in our world today. It comes in subtle forms as a suggestion that buying a particular car or home will make you a more attractive person or allow you to your children to go up benefiting from higher level in society. And come in other forms and conditions that causes to say that I know I can't afford it, but I'm worth it. I want it. We are a generation of people who are never at peace with what we have. We're always seeking for more. Now, I'm not saying what we're doing today is to the extent of what they were doing in Israel. I don't think that you're stealing other people's land and houses and taking from the poor and taking advantage of them. That's not what I'm saying. But that's, it began with coveting in the heart. And I just thought about this. That's us. That can be us, and it can be a dangerous game. Man, we're never satisfied with what God has given us. We always want more. We always want the bigger. We always want the better. We always got to have the more toys. Now, there's nothing wrong with toys if God gives it to you. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. But I think more coveting takes place, and I know it's the example of what took place in a horrible way in Micah's day. But I just wanted to warn us just for a moment. Be careful. Be careful purchasing things you don't need and going in debt. Now, if the Lord's provided you the money and you have it, that's wonderful. But to go in debt over the things we're going in, I know the car breaks down. You got to have a vehicle. I get that. I'm not saying it's wrong to use your credit card if you need to for a need. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, if the washer breaks and you've got to have a new washer, that's why we always had an emergency fund. So I never had to put it on my credit card. There was an emergency fund there for just that fact. That's what Dave Ramsey taught me. Don't covet. Don't let the world find themselves in you. You know, deception begins in the heart. And that's why you say, well, we're not as wicked as what they were in Israel. That's true. But coveting begins in the heart. You didn't wake up one day. You know, a kid didn't wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to be a transgender today. It doesn't happen that way. Somebody didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a homosexual today. You know where it began? It began in the heart. And that's why, you know, again, we don't have a lot of children here. You've raised your children, and most of them are gone. But if you were parents that had children, I'd caution you on what you let them watch on the computer. I'd caution you what you let them watch on TV. Say, well, that's really not that bad. Some of those, they're not that bad. But you know what you do? You put something in their heart. It's not a lot. It doesn't mean they're going to become wicked overnight. But that's what, you know, all this transgender and homosexuality, it didn't happen last year. That's been coming for a long time, folks. They've been preparing our children. And they're attacking a younger generation with this. They've been preparing our children for quite some time for this. And when their minds are right, saturated with some of those things that they teach, that's when it happens. And again, that, just let me caution you. When you begin to covet, you become dissatisfied with what God has given you. You got to have more. That's when it can get dangerous. That's when Satan gets your heart a little bit. It gets you in trouble financially. It gets you in trouble in your spiritual heart. So I wanted to stop here, and I'm done for the day. But you see what was happening in Micah's day. It was wicked. But you know what? It just didn't happen overnight. Over years, they began to think, what if I had more land? What if I had more homes? What if I had? What if I had? What if I had? What if I had? Years, probably. Then they figured out how to do it. And God said, judgment's coming. See, they devised a plan. Micah says, you've had a plan all along. But you know what? Your plan, you know, Mr. Biden, your plan, is I've got a God who has the right plan. It doesn't matter what Mr. Biden does or Mr. Obama does or anybody else. My God has a plan. That plan's going to be put into place exactly when it needs to be put into place. That's what Micah was saying. Now, thank God Micah got through to these people. But they hated him for 25 years. Not just overnight. For 25 years, he promoted this. And then we see God's blessing. That's the book of Micah. Tremendous book. I hope you'll appreciate it. Learn to appreciate this book as much as I have. Because if you read it before, you probably said, I don't really get what's going on here. But if you put it together, it's a pretty neat book. Let it speak to your heart as it's spoken to mine. Let's pray.